Will you please join me in reading this psalm responsively? Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. Even drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you. Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Would you all like to stand for the gospel? Today's gospel reading is from the book of John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have saved the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We are in the church season called Epiphany. As I mentioned last week, is about the slow revelation of Jesus and who he was to the world, because at Jesus's birth, only a few people knew who he was. And even those people that knew very little about who he was. And so the season of Epiphany is about exploring how Jesus's identity and who he was slowly revealed to all of humanity. I've mentioned before, I think, how much I and our family loves jigsaw puzzles. I've been doing a lot of jigsaw puzzles lately. And it's like the people of Jesus' day were doing their own puzzle of sorts, like slowly putting the pieces together, trying to discern who is this Jesus. And in some sense, like, that's what we're still doing. It's like all of us are on our own little journey of like putting the pieces together and trying to figure out like, okay, who is this Jesus? And in the first century, there were often times where the people clearly had it wrong, you know, so they would like, kind of to carry the metaphor, be like putting the pieces together and then realize that they were working a totally different part of the puzzle, have to move, rearrange big sections, you know. And I think that that's true of us sometimes too, even now, that we mistaken Jesus, that we like in our pursuit to understand him, like still try to grasp but really who he is. We're still all putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And the spirit of Epiphany is simply leaning into that pursuit of trying to understand really who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so that's what we'll continue today. So the theme of the day is, what is this story that Trish just read for us about water into wine show us about Jesus? What does it teach us about who he is? Jesus at this point, this point in his life, is still like very much under the radar. The miracle that happened in Cana was like a private miracle, you know? Like, there weren't that many people even who were witness to what happened. It says that Jesus' disciples were there and that they saw it all, you know? So they knew what was going on. And Jesus' mother was there. And she saw it all. She knew what was going on. Now, the text says that the only other people that really saw everything were the servants. That literally the people who were serving the wine, the servers at the party, were the only other ones that were privy to this miracle that happened of the water into wine. And now we know. Now we're privy to it. Which, by the way, is fascinating. How do we know the details of this story? How do we know, especially some of the fine details of this story? You know, if you look at the interaction between Mary and Jesus, it was a private, like seemingly a private conversation. So how do we then know about this story? I'll tell you why. What scholars say is that at the end of John's gospel, when Jesus is on the cross, it says, John records Jesus as saying, "John, this is your mother. Behold your mother, Mary. And to Mary, Mary, behold your son. This is your son." And so John took Mary, Jesus' mother, into his home, and they lived together. And like, so it's like wonderfully beautiful to me to imagine Mary recounting this story to John later, even though he was there too as a disciple, but even the fine points of it, she even admitted to him her mistake, you know? She even like gave him that detail about like, and then I pushed Jesus a little too hard, you know? And so I just think that's very cool to imagine them narrating the story to each other. Okay, so what does the story teach us though? Like, what's clear is that the impact of this miracle was very big. Even though it was a private miracle, the impact was very big, meaning the text says this, the story that Trish read ends this way. This was the first sign that Jesus did to reveal his glory. This little miracle like revealed Christ's glory in some way, and it says, because of it, his disciples believed in him. Like, it confirmed in the disciples their young faith to see this miracle of water into wine. So why or how did it like bolster their faith, and in what ways did it reveal God's glory? That's what we'll talk about. Okay. Three things that I think this miracle revealed about who Jesus is. One, it revealed his heart for the low. This miracle revealed Jesus' heart for the low. So John tells us that this water into wine act was not just the first miracle that he recorded of Jesus's. It says that it was the first miracle, period, that Jesus did. And when you think about that, like the Savior of the world doing his first miracle, you have to like think, I can't help but think about the context. Like, if you were writing this story, what would you have the first miracle of that the Savior of the world does? What would you have it be, you know? Like, if this were a made-up tale, you would never pick this context, you know? Wouldn't you have the Savior of the world performing this act maybe in the temple, like this very public place? Wouldn't you have him doing it like in front of crowds, great crowds, or maybe like high-ranking leaders to witness this miracle? And no, Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He picks this little wedding to do his very first miracle, the very first thing that's going to reveal something about him. This miracle, this is how I put it, this miracle mattered a lot for someone who didn't matter a lot. Okay? This miracle mattered a lot for people for people that did not matter a lot. Take, for instance, Cana. In just the course of 10 verses or something, John mentions twice the specific location of this wedding that happened in Cana. So what's so special about Cana? Nothing. Nothing. Well, this is the only special thing that ever happened in Cana. By all accounts, biblical accounts, non-biblical accounts, like they're just really biblical and like geographic historians, sorry, don't even quite know exactly where Cana was. Like that's how much of an insignificant place Cana was. The name of the town means among the reeds, which is like, is that a small town name if you have ever heard one? You know, like Cana was just like an insignificant place, and that was the location of Jesus's first miracle. A humble place, a a small town wedding. What about the wedding party? The bride and groom and the, calls it like the master of the banquet or the ceremonies or whatever. What about them? Well, what do we know about them? We only know one thing, and that's that they ran out of wine at their own wedding. Like, these were not like noblemen and rich people. These were just like regular, ordinary, small town people that were the recipients of Jesus's first miracle. However, what was at risk for those very ordinary people was no small thing, you know? Oh, and that's lost on us a little bit because we would think, like, just running out of wine, what's the big deal, you know? Go get more wine, whatever. That's not obviously how it worked then. And in this particular kind of shame culture, it was not an insignificant thing for them to run out of wine at their wedding. It wouldn't have, like, ruined their lives, but it would not have been uncommon for them running out of wine at their own wedding to follow them for a long time in their life. Like, they would be embarrassed and ashamed for like a long time. It would not be surprising if they were known as the couple that ran out of wine at their own wedding for a very long time. And that's where Jesus chose to intervene. That's what he intervened for. The recipients of this miracle were people that didn't matter much, but it mattered a lot to them. Remember too, like if you really read the points of the story carefully, it's unclear if they even knew that they were the recipients of a miracle. Like, we don't even know for sure. God had intervened on their behalf, and it's very possible that they never even knew that there was a potential problem, and they certainly didn't know that when the solution came, who was responsible for it. The text tells us that explicitly, that the servants were the only people that knew that Jesus is the one that had acted for them. So in all this, Jesus, my point, is that Jesus demonstrates his heart for the low. Performing this miracle to quietly protect a few common people in a small town. And I don't think that was lost on those early disciples who were putting the pieces together, that Jesus would choose these people, this context, for his first miracle. It gave them faith, the passage says, that they believed in him because of what he did there at that small town wedding, meaning that his compassion on these common, humble, ordinary people was deeply moving to the disciples. Like, this is who the Messiah of the world chooses to, like, introduce his first miracle with, demonstrated to them his heart for the low. So let that be a word for, like, the low among us this morning. The ordinary, you know? Like, it's one thing if you're the kind of person that's, like, you know, shaking your fist at the heavens saying, God, give me what I need, you know? But even those of you that are, like, humbly saying, crying out to God, like, why would the God of heaven look on my humble estate? Jesus demonstrates in this passage that you are the ones that he, like, cares deeply for. This is a sign to us that he sees you in your ordinary and low state. He's at your small town wedding, if you will, and he's behind the scenes of your life, watching the wine slowly disappear. And he's talking to servants behind the scenes. I can't carry the metaphor all the way through, but you get it. Like, in your life, like, he's quietly watching your humble and low and ordinary estate in life. And he's, like, longing to intervene into it. He loves doing things that matter a lot for people who do not matter a lot. Okay, let's do point two. The next thing that this miracle revealed about Jesus, another thing that, by the way, that I think was not lost on the disciples when they saw it, was his power to change. That's the second point. Jesus' power to change was demonstrated in this miracle. So what's revealed for the first time in Jesus' life is his power to change. Do not let the, like, real amazing aspect of this miracle be lost on you? Like, literally water was turned into wine. He had stone jars filled with water. Then immediately, he said, fill the stone jars with water. And then as quickly as they could come back to him, he said, draw it back out. And then literally it was walked to the bridegroom and tasted. And somewhere between going into the jars and hitting the bridegroom's lips, it had become the finest of wines. Like, Jesus himself truly, like, transformed this liquid from water into wine. However that worked, the actual molecules of that water were transformed into the finest of wine, each drop. And he did that without striking it with a staff, you know, or waving his hand over it, you know, or speaking powerfully to it, you know, like making a scene like, water, be wine, you know. Or even like wincing or breathing heavy as he tried to muster the strength to do it. No, Jesus effortlessly changed that water into wine. It seems like he may have even done it without even looking on the water. You know, like he said, put the water in the jars, now draw it back out. As effortlessly as possible. He demonstrated his effortless power to change. He can transform water into wine. And I don't think that the implications of that miracle were lost on the disciples. What I mean is that if Jesus can change water into wine, what else could he change? What else might Jesus be able to change if he can transform water into wine? Like, if you really believe that water can be turned into wine, not a party trick, not a magician's deal, but like truly a miracle of God, then what else might change? Doesn't one real, true, honest miracle prove the power of other, or maybe even any miracle by the same power, by the same person? Maybe, this is my imagination, maybe the disciples wondered, maybe if Jesus can turn water into wine, then Jesus can change other things too. You know all those, I'm the disciples talking now, you know all those broken bodies? Those like lame, helpless, sick that we walk over every day? Maybe if Jesus can change water into wine, he can change those people too. You know, maybe if Jesus can change water into wine, then he can fill the hungry stomachs back in our hometown. And maybe he can give sight to the blind. And maybe he can even straighten twisted minds and twisted limbs. And maybe he can even raise the dead and like restore hope where it's lost. And maybe, I wonder if the disciples asked, maybe if he can change water into wine, then maybe he can change me too. Maybe he can change me. Maybe he can break my addiction or give me freedom from my fears. Or maybe he can unchain me from my desire to lie or to manipulate or to flex my power. Maybe he can heal what ails me or restore my broken relationships. If Christ can change water into wine, then maybe he can change things, other things out there, and maybe he can change some things in here too. Jesus, behind the scenes in Cana of Galilee, showed his power to change water into wine, yes, but maybe much more. This miracle, as the passage says, manifested his glory. It was a sign of his great glory. It was a sign to us of what he was really capable of, the power to change. So let that be a testimony in your life too. If he can do that, water into wine, then what else might he be able to do? Okay, last one. His heart for the low, his power to change, and thirdly, his timing. This passage demonstrates his timing. I'll explain. I made a case a second ago about how we need to really we need to really acknowledge the technical aspects of this, water transformed into wine. But if you only read this miracle in the technical terms, then you miss some things, okay? This story of water into wine is packed with imagery and significance beyond this particular small town wedding. What's happening in the small town wedding was pointing to something much bigger. So let me demonstrate a couple of things that are right there in the text. Firstly, verse 1 says, on the third day. Now, listen, y'all. If you are reading the Bible and you ever read the phrase, on the third day, then you're like, alarms should be going off. The writer who says on the third day in the Bible is always trying to like recall a certain story to bring something to your mind besides what is happening there in the particular story. That, of course, in this case, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. John wants you to hear that like in a particular way, okay? Next. The ceremonial washing jars that were that housed the water that was going to be transformed into wine. Those jugs of water were a sign of the religious rules of being clean before God. And that's the water that's changed. When you think about what Jesus could have used to transform, to make new wine, he chose those jugs of water, those ceremonial washing jars, that were specifically to help us get clean before God. And what did he change them into? The finest of wines. Wine which he would later in his life hold up in front of the disciples and say, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, to make you clean before God. Okay? There's more going on here. Even just that line, you saved the best for last. To the bridegroom, that line, you save the best for last. That's an acknowledgement that what has arrived at that party was better and more perfect than anything that had come before it. That Jesus had brought something that superseded everything that had come before it. This is this rich imagery in this entire story. But the most important, in my opinion, comes in verse 4. Okay? It's that interaction between Jesus and Mary that I mentioned at the top of the sermon. When Jesus is challenged by Mary to get involved, he says to her, Mary, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Now that small line might be lost on us, but John is doing the exact same thing as the third day thing in that line. He is trying to get us to think about not just the events of this story, but other things. Because John, you may not know, uses that word, Jesus' hour, that phrase, my hour, the hour of the Lord, uses that phrase many times throughout his gospel. And when he does, he is referring to the hour of Christ's suffering and death. Okay? That's what John is referring to when he uses that word, that phrase, the hour. So when Jesus says to Mary, Mary, my hour has not yet come, he does not mean, Mary, I'm not quite ready to start my miracles. It doesn't even make sense, because then the next immediate thing that he does is a miracle, you know? It's just illogical even of Jesus. So what Jesus means is something completely different. Jesus is speaking about his hour, the time of his suffering and death. And so Jesus sat there at that wedding, watching the bride and groom commit their lives to one another, be united as one. And Jesus was thinking about another wedding, a different wedding, a different union, if you will, the union of God to his people. That's what Jesus was thinking about as he sat at that wedding. At that small town wedding, he was thinking about his love for us and God's desire to be reconciled to all people. And what it would take from him to make that union complete. What it would take is his hour, his time, his suffering and death for us. And so he said to Mary, Mary, my hour has not yet come. It's not quite time, Mary. Yes, Mary, I am thinking about the joy and celebration of the great marriage of God to his people, of all people, having a way to be united to God in Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about that, Mary, but it's not quite time. And I'm almost certain that Mary did not understand that line at the time when Jesus spoke it. But I am quite sure that Mary understood it when she and John were retelling this story later in their lives. That they had the full picture by the end, and they knew that what Jesus was thinking about that day was the union of God to his people through Jesus Christ. Jesus' hour had not yet come, but he said at that wedding, knowing that it would come, his time, his hour to lay down his life so that we could be united to God in Christ. And so I pray that this story about water into wine would be for us what it was to those disciples. That it would be a sign to us, that it would reveal Christ's glory, his heart for the low, and his power to change. And that it would also, as the passage says, like, help us to believe in him. That it would bolster our faith in him and his work for us and his love for us on the cross. Amen? Amen. Amen.